So, as you guys know, this week was my daughter Keaton's birthday. Like, you all knew that, right? You didn't know that? So weird. My daughter would just be devastated to know that your worlds don't revolve around her 7th birthday, right? It would be a tragedy to her. So just so she doesn't find out, make sure you tell her happy birthday today if she runs out. She's the 7-year-old, adorable, like the cutest kid in our church, blonde, that runs out here. That doesn't describe much because we've got like 12 blondes about this tall in our church. But anyway, seriously, you know, for a 7-year-old, a birthday is like the biggest deal ever, isn't it? Like, I don't know what age it is. It depends, because a 20-year-old is going to say, when you're 27, you stop caring. But I think I still cared in my 20s, right? And then you get in your 30s. But at some point, you just kind of stop caring that it's your birthday, right? It's like, oh, yeah, it's my birthday. Like, I don't even know how old I am right now. Like, well, I remember for half a year, my wife forgot how old she was. Like, she, and it didn't go the right way, if you know what I mean. She thought she was younger than she was. Anyway, we won't get into that. But when you get in your 30s, that happens. You just kind of forget, especially in your 40s or 50s. You're like, am I 54 or 59? I don't know. But when you're 7, it's the biggest deal ever, right? That anticipation of the birthday party, like what kind of cake you're going to have, what friends are going to come, what kind of presents you're going to get, like what's going to happen during the day. You just look forward to it sometimes for weeks. And my daughter brought it up over and over and over and over. She likes attention, let's just be honest, right? So she brought it up over and over. But have you ever been to one of those birthday parties where the kid is opening presents or getting a cake or whatever, and they just are so unappreciative of what they have? And I also mean they don't appreciate, like, it didn't go the way they wanted it to go. Like, they didn't get the cake with the right superhero, or they didn't get the present that they wanted, or the right friend didn't come. Have you ever been to a birthday party where you saw a kid react like that? I have. Because the birthday party just didn't meet their expectations. And you're sitting there thinking, if you could just stop being a selfish little monster and focus on what's actually happening here, you'd see that this could potentially be one of the best days of the year for you. Like, everyone's here for you. You're getting presents. So many kids don't have presents, but they don't care. They just don't have the right ones. Right? Guys, we're exactly like that 7-year-old sometimes. Denver, you running things back there? Throw up Luke 7:34. Do you guys have that back there? We're actually in the Gospel of Mark, but this is from the Gospel of Luke. This sums up what we're going to be talking about today. If you remember from Robbie's sermon last week, the Son of Man is Jesus Christ. It's a title he took from Daniel that talks about the Messiah. And it says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Guys, this is exactly what we're going to see it play out today in the passage. Jesus comes to bring the kingdom of God, finally. Jesus comes to fulfill thousand-year-old prophecies. He's coming literally eating and drinking and celebrating with his people, but so many religious people missed it. Because Jesus didn't come in the way that they anticipated. The Messiah didn't come in the way they wanted. It wasn't the party that they picked or that they chose. So they just closed their hearts off to it. It should have been the biggest day of celebration in the history of the Jewish people. And so many Jews just missed it because it didn't meet their expectations. And I'm telling you, church, we can read passages like we're going to read today, and we can look down on the religious people. But so often we're the exact same way. We're the exact same way. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's look at Mark 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Okay, let's stop there. So Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, I just love this scene, right? Can you imagine it? Like, the Sea of Galilee apparently is beautiful, clear water. He's like basically by the beach, this huge crowd's coming, and he's preaching and he's teaching. I love that scene. But here's the deal. This is like the 12th time that Mark has mentioned in just, you know, a chapter and a half that Jesus came teaching and preaching. But you notice what Mark never shows us? What Jesus actually taught and preached. Have you noticed that? Mark is an action-focused gospel. We've talked about this before. He's all about what Jesus did, and he's all about Jesus' authority and how Jesus' actions and his authority fulfill that prophecy of the Son of Man coming, that he is the Son of God. And we need that. Right? But, you know, all the gospels aren't like that. Mark is an action-focused gospel. Matthew, and Matthew's actually very relevant to what we're going to be talking about today. I'll tell you why in a minute. But Matthew's a very teaching-focused gospel. Like, it's got the actions of Jesus, too. But, you know, like, we're a chapter and a half in, right? Matthew is 9 chapters in, almost 10 by this time. It's crazy. And so I wanted to challenge you guys with something. On Sunday mornings, you come and you hear, we're hearing about the actions of what Jesus did and why what Jesus did matters so much. That's what God wanted for our church right now. We needed to focus on that. We needed to do the Gospel of Mark. God made that clear. But we're missing out on the teaching side, right? A little bit. A little bit. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Come on Sunday mornings and learn about Jesus' actions and his authority and why that matters so much. Go to life group and talk about, when we get in life group, we talk about these things. And we talk about how to live it out in real life and how it matters to our Christian faith. But in the other time, I want to challenge you to go and study Matthew 5, chapters 5 through 9. I want you on your own time to go in and actually read what Jesus taught at the same time that these things are happening. Because you know what, in Matthew, you know what chapters 5 through 9 are? It's a Sermon on the Mount. Probably the greatest sermon that's ever been preached in the history of the world. Can you imagine, church, what would happen if on Sunday mornings and on Wednesdays or whenever you go to life group, we're talking about why the actions and the authority and what Jesus was doing mattered so much in our lives and how that can play out in our lives. And then in our other time, in our time in the Word, we were studying and meditating on Jesus' Word. Can you imagine what that might do in our lives? And I'm telling you, I don't want you to go this week and read all five chapters. I want you to go slow, and I want you to meditate on the words. And when he talks about all the different things he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes and serving the needy and loving the poor and all the different things that Jesus talks about, I want you to go slow and think, do I live that? Do I trust that? Do I believe that promise? And if I don't, why? Why don't I live my life that way? Why don't I trust that promise? Why don't I love people like Jesus does? That's what will transform your life. Not going quickly, but studying. And then if you've got questions as you're studying, ask your life group leader, ask me. That's transformation happens there. You got to stay in God's word. We talk about it over and over. And I'll preach a sermon on God's word, and for 2 weeks, you'll kind of kill it, right? And it's probably fading away now. Get back in it. We haven't had men's group in 3 weeks. You're probably struggling. Get back in it. Matthew 5 through 9. And then we'll come here and on life group talk about actions. Make sense? Okay, let's actually get into the meat of the passage today. Verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Okay, so in verse 14, we get introduced to Levi. In another gospel, Levi is actually called Matthew. He's got two names, kind of like Simon Peter, the apostle Peter, the other disciple. They call him Simon, they call him Peter. Levi's got two names too. In another gospel, he's called Matthew. Do you have any guess on which gospel he's called Matthew? Anyone? Matthew. Why is he called Matthew in Matthew? Why is that important? Why is that important to us today? Because he wrote the book of Matthew. Now, this should blow your mind as we go, right? As we go, because he was a tax collector. We're going to talk about what a tax collector is. And right now you're like, he's a tax collector that became, you know, a guy who wrote a book of the Bible, a lot of people's favorite book of the Bible, right? And so right now you're like, okay, tax collector, we're going to talk about a tax collector is, and I want you to remember that Matthew wrote this book. This guy Levi wrote a book of the Bible when we talk about who this guy really was. Okay, so he's a tax collector. What's the big deal? You guys all like paying taxes, right? No? You don't enjoy that? Right, well, imagine if the tax collector actually came to your house. Right? Imagine if the tax collector was sitting on beside the sea collecting from a tax booth of everyone who came through. Because keep in mind, he's collecting by the Sea of Galilee. How do you think the people around the Sea of Galilee make money? Fishing. So basically, every family in the Sea of Galilee depends on fishing and fishermen. Who's Levi collecting from mostly right now? Fishermen. Yeah, he's super popular, right? He's super popular, and he's calling people out. But it's actually so much worse than that, because if you understand what a tax collector was, you understand how crazy it was that Jesus not only talked to this guy, but he said, "Follow me." It's insane. Levi was not well-liked. So we've talked about tax collectors before, but I want to dive deep into it again. We're going to go deeper into who tax collectors were today, because for you to understand what Jesus actually did, we're about to see one of the best things that Jesus ever said is going to be at the end of this passage today. But for you to understand the depth, the meaning behind what Jesus actually did, you got to understand who the tax collectors were. So let me just give you a quick definition in the Mishnah. So we've talked about the Torah, right? I want you guys to understand this. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. That's what the Jews used. That's what they called the Bible at the time, because all the prophets hadn't really been all collected together. So they had the Bible, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Mishnah was the oral tradition of the Jews. Does that make sense? Passed down from generation to generation. So there were things that they passed down that the Jews kind of came up with that didn't really fit into the Bible, but the Jews passed down as oral tradition. The reason I can quote the Mishnah is because around the year 100 to 200 after Jesus was born, they wrote it down, right? So we can quote the Mishnah now. But before that, it was a completely oral tradition passed down by the Pharisees and the scribes and people like them. Make sense? So in the Mishnah, they described the job of the tax collector as exacting payment of men with or without their consent. And that's it right there, right? With or without their consent. But that's not all they talked about. Like, these Jewish men that were tax collectors were actually contracted by the Roman Empire to collect taxes from their own people. These men had to bid for the right to collect the taxes from their own people. And I want you to think about this for a second. Rome is an occupying army. They came in and slaughtered a bunch of Jewish people. They put people in slavery. And so now they're this brutal occupying force over Jerusalem who is all about their people, right? All about protecting Jewish culture. And this Roman Empire comes in and has conquered them. They hated the Romans. One of the reasons they wouldn't accept Jesus is because they wanted Jesus to conquer the Romans. And then this guy bids for the right to help them oppress his people. And the Roman tax system depended on the greed of these men. Because they knew if they could collect more than they need, they'd actually pay their full amount to Rome. And then they could keep whatever else was extra. They depended on these men getting wealthy so they'd pay Rome what Rome needed. So they went around collecting from their own people and charging them way more than they were supposed to, robbing their own people to support the oppressors who had murdered and killed and raped and pillaged their country. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Traitors. The closest thing I can come up with for us to really wrap our minds around, it would have been like the Jews who worked with the Nazis as spies against the Jewish people. That's about the closest we can get to you to understand how much they hated these peoples. Tax collectors were not allowed in the synagogues. Like the churches, they weren't allowed to enter. They disgraced their entire family. I don't mean their immediate family. If a person in your family became a tax collector, your whole family was considered disgraced from that point on. To be touched by a tax collector was to make your whole house unclean. Think about that for a second. We talked about two weeks ago where if someone was touched by a leper, they became unclean because of the disease, but also leprosy was looked as a curse from God, so that made you unclean before God, unrighteous before God. If a tax collector touched you, and this is from the Mishnah, your whole house was considered unclean before God just because they touched you. You know, we always talk about how seriously the Jews took the law, right? The law meant everything, the Jews. That's where the law was. In the Torah, we talked about the law, and they took it so seriously. The Pharisees, that's what they were known for, being so strict to the law. Around this time, the Jews put forth a proclamation that you could lie to a tax collector at will, and it was totally fine. Like the Ten Commandments, their ten biggest laws said, don't lie, except for a tax collector, and there's no judgment before God for it. Lie, say anything you want to a tax collector. That's how far this went. These men were considered traitors not only to their culture, but traitors to God himself. That's how the Jews looked at these people. They were unclean before God. Now, do you remember what Jesus did to the last unclean person that came before him? The leper, you remember? He shocked everyone by touching the leper, which was against the religious law. Touched him and made him clean. So I hope you see what he did to the tax collector was even more scandalous, was even more crazy. Jesus looks at this man, this outcast, this sinner, this outsider, and what does he say? He says to him, follow me. Like he says the same thing to him that he said to the other disciples that he called. It's the same thing in the Greek. Same thing he said to Peter and James and John. He looks at Levi, a tax collector, and he says, follow me. Guys, this is rattled because you know what? The leper didn't choose to be unclean, did he? He didn't choose his disease. This guy chose to be unclean before God. He would have known what he was doing. He would have known what he was bringing into his family. He chose greed. He chose money. He chose that over his own people. He chose to be unclean before God. Yet Jesus looks at this guy and says, follow me. Are you starting to wrap your mind around why the religious people hated Jesus so much? The things that he was doing was radical, but he's about to push it even further. Look at verse 15. Mark 2:15, and he reclined at the table in his house, Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Or that verse we saw in Luke, that's from the same passage. They said the same thing. Look, he's eating and drinking. He's being a glutton, and he's doing it with tax collectors and sinners. So it's not this that Jesus stoops so low as to talk to a tax collector or even say, follow me. It's that he goes to his house. And it's not just that Jesus went to eat at his house. He says that him and his disciples were reclining with him, which meant they went to hang out, that they were eating good food, they were drinking good wine, they were having a good time together, they were having a party. Now, a Christian Christ-like party, but a party, right? They're having this celebration. And can you imagine the Pharisees are standing on the outside? They wouldn't even spit on a tax collector, much less talk to them. And then Jesus not only says, he says, follow me, but then he goes in his house and they're hanging out for a whole evening. In the ancient world, man, dinner like this was it was a whole affair. It went on for a long time, right? For hours and hours in this guy's house, partying with him, celebrating with him, eating with him, drinking wine with him. It would have been absolutely unthinkable for this to happen. Unthinkable for this to happen. And so I just so you understand the depth of this too. I want to go a little deeper. We throw around the word sinner pretty regularly, don't we? Like, we will say things like, you know, I'm a sinner like everyone else. And you know what? I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong because I know the heart behind it. We know the heart behind it. But in reality, when Scripture talks about being a sinner, it's not talking about what you think. For us to be more accurate, we are saints who sin. We are saints who are sinful. We're not sinners. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Actually, Mary brought that up to me because I've only said it, I think, once in our church. But Mary brought that up to me. And you were right, Mary. What was that, a year and a half ago? And I don't think since that day I've said sinner, because she was right. Right? We are saints who are sinful, who sin, who need Jesus. We're not sinners. You know why? Because in the Bible, when it's talking about sinner, it's talking about someone who is depraved and who is actively against God's will. Someone who is not in God's family. That's who a sinner is. A sinner in Scripture is described as a murderer, someone who commits open violence, a gambler, a drunkard, those kind of people that are outside of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ later, but outside of the forgiveness of God, they're outside of the family of God. That's what a sinner is. And so I just encourage you to take it out of your vocabulary. Hey, I'm a sinner like everyone else. If you say it, you're not completely inaccurate, because what you're really saying, I'm a saint who sins like everyone else. I need Jesus like everyone else. But in reality, if you read Scripture, it could be confusing to someone else because they're like, I'm like that person. So when it says tax collectors and sinners, I hope you wrap your mind around who's in this room. Not one tax collector, many tax collectors. And not just sinful people, we're all sinful people, right? We're all broken, we're all messed up, we all need Jesus. These are people who are thieves, who are murderers, who are gamblers, or who, in Scripture says, who hate their parents, that's on par with murdering, hating your parents. Anyway, we'll move on from that. That's the kind of people that are sitting in this room eating with Jesus. It's important for us to understand that if we understand the depth of what's going on here. And again, anyone probably that would have been connected with that party that Jesus was at would have been considered unclean, probably would have been shunned. And so the scribes and Pharisees are standing outside of this room. The religious people are standing outside of this room just shocked by what's going on. But let's get real for a minute. How many church people do you think would have the same reaction now if they were watching something like this? Do you think it would be way different? Let's take it a little bit further. On one of your bad days, let's say, on one of your days it's hard for you to show grace, do you think you would be any different? It's easy to say yes. It's easy to say yes. But what if you saw one of your best friends sitting down with someone, having dinner, celebrating with someone, like, you know, having good drink, having good food, like having a good time with someone that you know is stealing money from their grandma with Alzheimer's so they can go get high. And they're doing it intentionally because they know they're not going to get caught. And they're milking her for all the money for her to get taken care of is being milked away because they're using it to buy drugs. Do you think you'd be like, oh, we just got to love that person and show grace in that moment? What if you saw one of your good friends celebrating? We're not just talking about like being nice to. I'm talking sitting down and having a good time with someone who just left his wife and four young kids to go be with a woman that you're sure just got out of high school. You see this happening and they're having a good time with this person and enjoying time with them. You think your heart would just be like wide open, like, oh, man, we got to love that guy. You got to love him well. Do you think that would be your natural tendency? Because this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Like, we could go way worse. How about a mom that you know leaves her toddlers at home, her three toddlers at home every night, and she's with the fourth man in four different nights and leaving her 3 and 2 and 1 year old in front of a TV to babysit so she can go out and be with four men in four nights and get high. That happens. That's realistic. We have heard stories like that in our church. Do you think your natural reaction, church, is just to be like, oh man, we gotta love that person well. Yeah, eat and drink and have fun with them because it doesn't matter what they did. We gotta love them well. Like, we just need to have a reality check when we read things like this. We can be hard on the Pharisees in these stories and these scribes. Jesus was hard on them, right? So we probably need to be hard on them, but are you gonna tell me you've never had a reaction like this before? Am I going to stand up here and lie and said I've never had a reaction like this before? Guys, we can't love people like this. A lot of times we don't love people like this. Without the love of Jesus Christ transforming and renewing our hearts every single day, we can't love like he does. Right, and I'm not saying those kind of things that I brought up shouldn't make us angry. They should make us angry. But righteous angry that helps us, our hearts lead to change and to love people so they can change in Jesus Christ, and us just being angry and judgmental and condemning and staying away from people like that because we somehow think we're better, that's what's got to change. That's what's got to be ripped out of our heart. If a child is being abused, you better be angry about it. I better be angry about it. But you know what most Christians do? They stand on the sideline and says, that makes me angry. How dare that person? But what are they actually doing about it? And see, that's the difference. Jesus does something about it. Jesus is the change that we all need to be. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, we're going to see Jesus show us the way to do this. We're going to let him lead by example. And when Jesus heard it, as in he heard the Pharisees and the scribes talking about this. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This right here is one of the biggest reasons we call this series Outsider. The religious people were calling the righteous at this time, but Jesus came for the sinner. The religious people wanted to enlighten everyone with their unbelievable knowledge. Jesus wanted to redeem people. The religious people loved to judge people's actions. Jesus loved people and forgave them despite their actions. The religious people wanted clean people to come into their church, people that were spiritually and physically healthy, or at least could fake it really well. Jesus came to be a physician, to be a healer of the broken, of the unhealthy, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. The religious loved being an insider, but Jesus came for the outsider. Guys, this is why you've heard me say this quote so many times here. We are a hospital of sinners, not a museum of saints. And if we become a museum of saints, we need to shut this place down. Church, we are to be a refuge for the sinful. We are to be a healing place for the sick. And we have to be a safe place for those who are lost and seeking out the truth. We've got to be a safe place. Church, this is why our mission matters so much. Glorify God and advance the gospel. We have to learn to give all glory to God and let that drive us into the mission that he gave us. And advancing the gospel means going with the healing power of Jesus Christ to those who are sick, to those who are sinners, to those who don't know Jesus Christ. And so that might mean loving your just absolutely rich and depraved uncle who is greedy and all about himself, or that might mean loving someone who is just absolute, their life has been devastated by drug abuse. This isn't about class. This isn't about race. This isn't about money. This is about we are all depraved outside of Jesus Christ. We are all sinners outside of Jesus Christ, and he has the answer. He has the healing power. He is our physician. That's who we've got to be. We are going to be people that love the unlovable. We're going to be people that serve the undeserving. We are going to eat with the outcast, and we are going to share our lives with the outsider because that's exactly who Jesus Christ was. That's exactly the example he left for us, and that's exactly what we need to walk out of here today and ask ourselves, do I love like this? And if I don't love like this, why? And I don't dare you walk out of here today and have shame if you don't live this way or guilt if you don't live this way. Jesus came to set you free from that. Let that shame that that settles on you for not being this kind of person, drive you into the arms of Christ, and so that you can beg him to change your heart. Guys, we talked about this today. We had 40 people show up to the Convoy of Hope event. Do you think 2 years ago we had 40 of you show up? No. But Jesus is transforming our church to love like he loves. We're not there, but we're moving there. And that's why I'm so proud to be your pastor. There's so many of you who are passionately seeking this out. You know you're not there, but you're not wallowing in the shame and guilt. You're not standing on the outside judging people. You're begging Christ to change you so that you can love like this. Because you know what? It's hard to love like this. It's hard. But through Christ's redeeming power, we can. We can love like this. We can be an unstoppable force for the building of the kingdom of God. We can see things change. We can see sinners set free. And we can be a city on a hill that lost people can see and find and run to us when Jesus starts stirring in their heart. We got to be a city on a hill. But for us to do this, we have to put away our expectations. We have to put away our preconceived notions of what God's kingdom coming is going to look like for Freshwater and what it's going to look like you as an individual. Like I say it all the time, I never wanted to be a pastor. It's now the greatest joy of my life. You got to put away what you think God's will should be for your life or for our church and just submit to him and follow him. Don't be like the seven-year-old that's just like this and this and this and this is wrong. It needs to be like this. And just embrace what God has for you and run after him and just say yes. Just say yes to whatever he's calling you to, because I'm telling you, it's better. It's better. Your life has proven that it's better. For most of you, you know that it's better, but you still get focused on you like the seven-year-old. I don't want to be like the seven-year-old. Do you? I want to walk in God's will. Do you? Church, our work here at Freshwater at many times, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be pretty. A lot of times it's going to be one step forward and two steps back because God didn't call us to reach those who had already figured this thing out. There's so many people in our town right now just church hopping, right? And when there's lost people suffering and dying, and man, their souls are dying because they don't know Jesus. But Jesus came to call sinners. And you know what? Before people know Jesus, do you know how they're going to act? They're going to act like sinners. The Bible says they can't act any other way. They can't walk away from their sin outside of the power and the work of Jesus Christ. They are slaves to it. They're going to act like sinners. Are we going to drive them away from that? Because of that? We're going to go and we're going to love them anyway. And we're going to go and we're going to serve them anyway. And you know what? We're going to see some saved. And we're going to see some redeemed. And we're going to see some come to know the love and the peace and the joy that only comes in Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate. And there's going to be many more that will reject it. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to break our heart. But there are going to be many who come to know him and love him and serve him. And we're going to celebrate like we did when 11 people were baptized. We're going to celebrate that 40 of us went to the Convoy of Hope event and had one of the best days ever. We're just going to celebrate what God does. And we're going to set aside our expectations of what that should look like, how that's going to look like, what we thought our lives should be, and we're just going to serve God faithfully. Guys, we just need to pray that God would help us love like he does. Love in such a radical way that when the world sees, when the outside sees the way they love, they think we're crazy. They think we've lost our minds. Guys, we can't love like this on our own. But I want the outside world to think I'm crazy for Jesus. Do you? Can we put aside what people think of us and what we have expectations and just love in a way that's radical, like Jesus Christ was radical? We're not there yet, church, but we're moving there. Will you come with me? Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've already been empowered to do it. Juliana showed that. Jay showed that. Laura showed that. You've already been empowered to do the work that he's given you. We just have to believe and put away our preconceived notions and follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you join me? Let's pray. God, we love you. And I'm so thankful that your mission was to come and save sinners, to save the broken, to eat and to spend time with, and to love those who don't know you but need to. God, help us to love this way. Help us to serve this way. But more than anything, Jesus, Help us to fall more and more and more in love with you. Because that's really the only way that this is going to happen. Make us a church that sees change, that sees people saved, that sees people redeemed, that sees people baptized, that sees neighborhoods, that sees cities changed. And not at all because we're great. Because Jesus Christ, you're great. Help us to live for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.